I would like to also take this time to thank the elders of Antioch Bible Church for the privilege, the opportunity to open God's Word with you. I would also want to thank all of you for your humility, for your desire to receive God's word. I am but a messenger, and I pray that what we have shared together, we will, in the strength which God gives us, be able to do it. Remember the warning that James gives us, that we ought not to be mere hearers of the word. And in chapter 3, I also would say, I ought not just to be a preacher of the word. We all are called upon to be doers. So it is my earnest prayer for you that the word that we have shared together, we will ask the Lord of the harvest to stir our hearts for the cause of world evangelization, because that is the task that's at hand. Continue to pray for me, for the elders of Florida Baptist Church, that the Lord will keep us faithful, He will keep us humble and holy instruments in His hands. And pray that as we continue to be witnesses of the gospel together in the city of Joburg in the West Rand, we will see souls turning to Him. So I'd like to thank you so much for this time we have really spent together. And as we come to this last section of the book of Haggai, it is a fitting conclusion, beginning with what we've looked at so far from chapter 1, where God calls His people to consider their ways. Then in chapter 2, where He calls them to be courageous and work. And we just read this together, the previous section that we just finished, where God calls them to consecrate their works. In this section, God calls the chosen one to arise and to work. And it is fitting that I need to point this out, that as the Lord is bringing this message to His people, He brings it to them to be specific on the 18th of December in the year 520 BC. Haggai prophesies for the second time on this day. This prophecy is spoken directly to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. And many leadership experts emphasize that everything rises and falls on leadership. And you might be there this morning and you are saying to yourself, but I am not a leader. You hear that again and again. But Haggai highlights this by opening this book, by speaking to leaders, and also closing this book. To who is he speaking to? In the same manner, he speaks to leaders. The same way he began in chapter 1, it's the same way that he finishes. Look at chapter 1, verses 1. We are told there, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai to who? To Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. In this last chapter and in this last section, go there with me. Chapter number 2, we see in verse number 20. The word of the Lord came the second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel. So it is to Zerubbabel, the leader, whom the Lord decides to speak to. God is very much aware that everything rises and falls on leadership. He's very much aware. And most of you listening to this, even this morning, including those of you who feel or maybe you think that you are not in a position of leadership, let me tell you that you are a leader. Parents, you are leading your children. If you have siblings in your family and you are older, know this, that you are leading your brothers and your sisters. Old siblings lead their younger siblings. And if a young man, in any way, shape, or form, you are aware of this as a single young man or you're married, but you lead in trend or maybe in fashion. So what do we find here? If it is an issue of leadership, and if it is very important and imperative that the word of the Lord would come to this man who is a leader, I would love to bring this home to say that this does not mean just because maybe you may not assuming a position of leadership, then it has no bearing on you. You are a leader in one way or the other. People are looking up to you. They hear what you say, and they follow you. In parenting, we teach more by what we do than what we actually say. And the desire of the Lord, even as we come to this end, I want you to know here that we are men and women with a mission, with an objective, with a purpose. And we need not to lose sight of that. Even in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus requires of us, you are going through Matthew right now, let me just remind you, in Matthew 5, verse number 16, Jesus commands, "Let your light shine among men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You are on a mission. You may not be on a prayer list as a missionary, but you are a missionary. You may not consider yourself to be a preacher, or you may not consider yourself to be an evangelist. You may not consider yourself as a teacher of the word. But I want you to know, in your right, because the Lord has consecrated you, the Lord has called you to love and to good deeds, you are Christian leading. So I want to ask you this question this morning. What are you leading others to? Mom, what are you leading your sons and your daughters to? Father, Dad, where are you leading them to? Are you showing them that we need to chase after this life? Or are you showing them by your actions that there is another kingdom? We are the sons and the daughters of Abraham. We are looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose maker and builder is God. Are you living as though this is our home? Are you valuing the things of this world? Because there's something so fundamental that I really want to bring to your attention, church. Because we have a church today, church with capital C, of men and women who are able to give everything and anything for anything in the world other than the things of God. We can abscond church and we can go for sports. It's okay. So we say. And we are teaching our kids, it's okay. God does not matter. That's not what you are saying, but your actions are saying that. So where are you leading them? Where are they following you to? So my desire this morning, even as we come to this particular text and we examine it together, I want us to have this mind within us, to have the example or the thinking that Paul has. Because Paul, as a leader, as he went about to preach about the gospel of the kingdom, Paul would tell the believers in Corinth to say that, "I want you to follow me as I follow Christ." And he was very completely aware of the dangers. He was completely aware that it's not going to be easy. There are going to be challenges along the way as we do this work. No wonder he would go about preaching to the churches, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. So here is the work. And we come to the last passage. Chosen one, arise and rebuild. Why must you arise and rebuild? Why is this necessary? John Stott will tell us this, and I quote, that the highest of all missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, as important as that is. The highest of all missionary motives is not even love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God. What is the highest of all motives in all missionary activities? Listen to what John Stott says, and I quote. He says, rather, zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Before this supreme goal of the Christian mission, all unworthy motives, they wither and die. End quote. So it is with this in mind, the glory of Christ in view, the glory on Christ at stake, the glory of Christ, that's what we want to pursue. So arise and rebuild. Why must you do that? Stand on your feet as we read them together from chapter 2, verse 20 to the last verse, 23. Haggai chapter 2 from verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai, the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. And I'm about to overthrow thrones of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and the riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, God of the armies, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Stand on your feet, let us pray. Our glorious Savior, we do thank you so much this morning. We thank you for your word. All of us, we are like grass. All our glories are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. This word lives forever. You build nations by your word. You overthrow nations by your word. You comfort us with your word, even after you afflict us by it. It is a double-edged sword. It is this morning that we lay aside everything and we come before you, that you will empower us. You will help us to see your glories, even in your word. Your glories in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Your glories in the written Word, which you call us to devote ourselves to meditate upon it day and night, to walk not in the path of the wicked, or nor sit on the seat of scoffers. Oh, in it, help us to delight in it day and night, that our kingdoms and the kingdoms we have saved in our own hearts will bow before you, that you will conquer them by your word. Triumph over us. Triumph over our prejudice. Triumph over our pride. Triumph over our besetting sins. Triumph over our self-religion. Triumph over everything that we have acclaimed for our own self. That your word will stand firm, that your kingdom will stand, that we, your people, will submit ourselves and we will say, you are Lord, and you alone are worthy of all the glory. So we join those 24 elders, the four living creatures, and we lay aside every accolade of our own, every achievement at the foot of him who is the darling of heaven. He is worthy. So let him take his rightful place and dethrone every idol and every king and every sin of our heart, even Satan himself. It is in the name of Jesus we ask and we do pray. Amen. Chosen one, arise and rebuild. Why must the chosen one arise and rebuild? Two reasons why the chosen one, the leader, must arise and rebuild. One, it's because God is in control. That's what the Lord is saying. Verse number 20 to verse number 23b. Two, he must arise and rebuild because the Lord is saying, I have chosen you. It's a two-point sermon. I am in control and I have chosen you. How is God showing that he is in control? Listen to this language, these verbs found from verse 20. The Lord speaks to Zerubbabel. The word of the Lord comes. Once again, God using the agent here, it's his word. It's coming, not the first time. This is the second time. And the emphasis is pertinent and it is important for you and I to see, as I said even yesterday, God is taking count. It came the first time, it's coming the second time. And it is the word of the Lord. The Lord, the term the Lord used there, now it's this covenant name of God, Jehovah. This is the national name of God, the Jewish name of God. This is Yahweh, the covenant God. So he comes, this intimate God who knows these people. Now they have consecrated themselves. He has called them. They have repented. It is coming now to their leader. And comes through the hand of Haggai, the prophet. When is it? It's on the day that is marked as on the 24th day of the month, which in our calendar will be 18th of December, in the year 520. And Haggai is speaking to the leader now, not to the priest. This time around, it's to the leader of the nation. And as he comes to the leader of the nation, there are kings and kingdoms that have been reigning until this time. The nation of Israel is no longer at this point in time. It's no longer regarded as superior in the eyes of other nations. They have been humbled by God. They rebelled against him by disobeying his commands. They followed after other gods. They ran after those gods. They thought that they could reign as kings, divorcing themselves from the covenant-keeping God. He ruined them, sending them out for 70 years, that other kingdoms would rise and they would rule over them. Beginning with Babylon. By this point in time, Persia is the world superpower of the day. And what you find here, God is now speaking to them, as insignificant as they think, because they're looking at themselves and they look at other nations and they think that at this point in time, we are insignificant. These men who have returned from exiles, they feel so insignificant in this world. They thought as though they are just pawns or spectators. But God's desire here, he desires that he would want them to know that though they were small in the eyes of superpowers of the world, they were servants of God. And the kind of God who is now speaking and declaring, I want you to see the change of the names of God as you find it now in verse number 21, going downwards at the end there in verse 23. I want you to see God speaks to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, I am about to shake heavens and the earth to overthrow the thrones and the kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of kingdoms and overthrow the chariots and the riders and the horses and their riders shall all go down, every one of them, by the sword of his brother. Who is declaring this? It's not a coincidence. Look at verse 23. It is the Lord of hosts, God of the armies, the sovereign ruler of the universe. So what he's saying here, he's assuring them to say, I am in absolute control. I have not lost my marbles. I am not even moved by the calendar. I know what's happening. Everything seems like it's against you. But God is telling his people, as inferior as you are, I am still in charge. And that is what God is doing in this final prophecy. He is showing us in this prophecy, beloved, I want you to see here that as we read here, we see that God, as he's speaking of even him shaking, this is a metaphor of him causing those social and political upheavals. That is what God is doing in this final prophecy. God is always at work in the affairs of men. Job 12 verse 23 tells us that. Such that as you look at history, we rightly say that history is his story. There is nothing that is happening that is beyond him. It is him who raises up nations and brings others to nothing. And in these last verses, Haggai, we are reminded that God has a bigger kingdom than that of Judah or Persia. And our nations are merely practice for the greater kingdom that is to come. So he is in control. So the reason why you and I need to forsake our kingdoms and we need to submit to this king and to this kingdom is because what God is saying here, it's not a metaphor. Don't consider this to be some spiritual work of God. This is the real. He literally brings down kingdoms and nations. Where do we get a picture, a snapshot of that? Daniel chapter 2. Go there with me and you'll see. We get a snapshot of that in Daniel chapter 2. whilst these people, before they went to rebuild the temple, as the Lord is calling them. So they should be aware as to what God had said, even through the mouth of Daniel, the prophet. You remember this in Daniel chapter 2, just to give you feedback, to give you some background. In the book of Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He has a dream of a statue. A statue that has different layers on it. And King Nebuchadnezzar is so troubled. He is so fearful. He looks at this dream, and for him it's a nightmare. But actually, through and in this dream, God reveals the whole history of mankind. And he gives the interpretation through the mouth of Daniel the prophet. Look, verse number 36, going down to verse 44. Listen to the word of the Lord then. This was the dream. So Daniel gives the interpretation. Now, we would tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. He has given the power. He has given the might. He has given the glory. Into whose hand he has given whatever they dwell. Wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens. He has made you ruler over all them. You are the head of God. Another kingdom inferior to you, he tells him, shall rise after you. And yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet and were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. So kingdoms will come, kingdoms would go. But what is the point? Verse 44, here comes. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven, he will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God of heaven has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So as the word of the Lord is coming to these men and women, while they are now no longer in Babylon, but they are now in the promised land. This is not the first time they hear about this. And to Zerubbabel, remember his name? Zerubbabel is one who was born in Babel. That is the meaning of his name. And he most likely would have been amongst the recipients. They would have a copy of Daniel in front of them. And they have heard of the great God who is going to set his kingdom. So everything is going according to calendar. So you need to rise up and work. Why? Because God is going to set up his kingdom. He is in control. You are not. I am not. The kings and the rulers of this world, they are not. And the kingdom which God is about to set, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 tells us, it is a kingdom that cannot be moved. All other kingdoms have not only been moved, but they are shaken and they are shattered to pieces. Great Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, Isaiah 13 verses 19 tells us that, has been sunriff. Persia came and went. The Roman Empire came and they went. Talk of the political parties of our day, the presidents of our day, the great leaders of our day, those who are persecuting the church. Radical Islam, as they wage war against the church of Jesus Christ, for some reason, we think that God, for some reason, is allowing Muslims to win the battle. Oh, they have a 50-year plan. They want to convert the whole Europe, to bring it to them, that they will make sure that Europe is Islamized. Oh, we now see that the socialists coming through, and they want to make sure that everyone now thinks and believes the lies of Satan and the kingdoms of men. It's as though they are triumphing. They come with their philosophies. Now you can be able to kill babies, so they say. They come with theories that you can wake up tomorrow if you're a man and you can say that you're a woman. It's okay. Birthed from the pit of hell, taught in our classrooms, fed by our kids, indoctrinated, accepted, and it looks as though the enemy is winning. And we are going into a time when everything now, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse, Christian. Don't think they are going to love us. Don't think they are going to applaud you because you are standing up for Jesus. No, some of us will be arrested. Some of us must die. Some of us must be killed. Some of us must be even in your workplace, you are going to be removed from your workplace. It is not going to be nice. It's going to get nasty. And it will feel as though the Lord is losing. That's how it felt for the disciples, didn't it? Killed, thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. We've enjoyed some great time of revival. We've enjoyed some great time of prosperity. But the Bible tells me, and church history tells me, it's not in prosperity that she deserts her gloom. You know, the church deserts her Savior in time of prosperity. In persecution, then she goes back to her Savior and her groom, Jesus. So it's not going to get easy, but the Lord is assuring us in this text, as He's telling the people of Israel to rebuild, as He's asking them to rebuild, He's assuring them to say, I am in control, I will set my kingdom. I am in control. Do not be moved. Everything is going according to plan. He has His eyes on His clock. And He knows. He knows what is happening. He is not unaware as to what is going to happen, or what has happened, or what will happen. He is very much aware, because there is a kingdom that He is about to establish. So you remove all the kingdoms. Even as we head towards the end and the reign of Antichrist, it will be over. The reign of Christ will begin. The kingdom of the unrighteousness will be broken to pieces. The kingdom of righteousness will rise instead. Lucifer, the mock brighter, the false son of the morning, as the kingdom of God comes, the false son of the morning will vanish. from the heavens and the true light, the bright and the morning star. He will take his rightful place in the firmaments, and the eyes of men will see him. Even those who crucified him, at his first coming, he concealed his glory, for he came as the Lamb of God. At his second coming, beloved, he is not coming again concealed in his glory. He's coming full of his glory. And every eye will see him. Even those who crucified him. So, Church of Jesus Christ, worry, burden, as he comes, that worry, burden will be no longer. Our cry of, how long, Lord? How long? Will be changed with, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. The cries of the church, that she has cried and wept, thy kingdom come, as he returns, that cry is exchanged for the thanksgiving of that great voice in heaven. The kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So there's a day of consolation. He is in control. He is not moved. There is a day that after our weeping, after our mourning, after facing all the tribulation and all the rejection and everything that the world, Satan, and sin has afflicted on us, we will stand before our King and our Lord on that day, and we will say, oh Lord, our God, as we find Revelation chapter 11, verse 17, oh Lord, God Almighty, which art and was and is to come, because you have taken us as your own by your great power, and you reign. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the omnipotent, the most high God, reigns. He will take his rightful place. That's why then he has to remind Haggai, and he has to remind Zerubbabel, I am about to shake the heavens. Verse number 21. And the earth. Everything that you are working for, everything that is of this world will be shaken. The economy will shake. The crumbling of the stock exchange, trust in stocks, they will crumble and they will fall. The trusting of kings and kingdoms, they will disappoint you. The political parties will disappoint you. Why? Because they are not for God. You think they will serve the purposes of a holy God? You think they're in it to preserve us? You think for some reason the motives of a selfish man who exalts himself like Nebuchadnezzar in chapter number 3, chapter number 4, chapter number 2 of Daniel, who exalts himself as this man who commands that everyone must bow and worship him. Do you expect that such people who are full of themselves, who come to us only when it's voting time, so that you vote for them, put them in power, and they do not the biddings of God, but of Satan. But we worry. We wonder, has God lost his control? No, he hasn't. What is our role then, Christian? 1 Timothy 2 tells us, we pray for them. We intercede for them. Why? Because this is good. This is pleasing. It is pleasing in the sight of God. Why? Because he still desires, no matter who is on the throne, he still desires that all men will come to the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Haggai here is communicating to Zerubbabel, he is communicating to him to say that he, God, will return to his own world, and he will reign and he will rule as the King and Lord over all. He's in control. arise and rebuild, because I am in control. I'm about to shake, verse 21. Verse 22a, I am sovereign. Look at that verse. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms, because I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders. In other words, in these three verses, verse 21, God is saying, I am powerful. In verse 21, in verse 22a, God is saying, I am sovereign, in control. In verse 22b, God is saying, I am stronger. So arise and build, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord of hosts. And this is the king who is calling you today to enlist you for his kingdom. He is coming. His word is coming. A second time. Reminds me of Jonah, doesn't it? After disobeying, he finds himself on the coast of the place he was supposed to. Jonah, you hear chapter 3? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. There's a powerful God who desires to win nations to himself, not with powers of the tyranny, not with the political powers. No, no, beloved. He is not going to win nations by the political powers, neither by the political parties. No, the only agent that he has if God has a pool of an armor that he would like to use, the agent that he's going to use is his word. It is his word. So the word comes the second time. And it is the word. We know this. Paul affirms this in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse number 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because this is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and to the Gentiles. Why? Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So it is his word. How is he going to save your family? Is it in your power? No, it is in his power. He is in control, but he will use his word. How would he transform Ephesus, a city infested with idol worship, men and women who desired not to serve and to worship God? How would he establish his kingdom there? It was by his word. And the church kept marching. And the church is marching, and the church must continue to march. Why? Because God is going to establish his kingdom. I am with you, he says. So that is the first reason why you need to arise and to rebuild. Because I am in control, God is saying. Lastly, he says to Zerubbabel, I have chosen you. Verse number 23. Look there. On that day, declares the Lord, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, and make you a signet ring. Why? For I have chosen you. I've chosen you. And I want to just point this out. It is not by chance that Zerubbabel is mentioned here. I know you don't like Matthew chapter 1, but in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogies there, if you go and you search today, go there, you'll find in chapter 1, verse number 13, he's mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. And the signet ring of Zerubbabel is the seal of God's promise. The seal of God's promise to bring the Messiah. It is also not by chance that Jesus brought a new kingdom to this earth. And it's not a coincidence that as you read the book of Matthew and you read the Gospels and you hear what the apostles have to teach over 126 times, Jesus Christ mentions about this new kingdom in the Gospel alone.
There is a kingdom that Christ is going to set in place. And as he chooses this man, Zerubbabel, it's not by chance.
Beloved, may I encourage you, even as we are about to finish, the task at hand of world evangelization. The ultimate goal is to make much of Christ and less of us. Some of us, we fail to evangelize because we look at ourselves so much. We like Moses, but I can't speak. We complain about the ills and the evils of our community. But we can't communicate the gospel. You know what we are saying in essence? We are saying we are in control and we are unable. But ultimately we are saying our God is not able. But he has saved you. Not because of you. Because of his son. He has redeemed you. Brought you to the fold, not so that you would sit on seat number 53 and warm that seat. No, he has saved you for a purpose, so that you may walk in the good works which he has prepared before the foundations of the world. Pray for the salvation of those little ones, depraved at heart, separated from Christ. Pray for the salvation of those young men bound in drugs. Pray for those young women bound in prostitution. Pray for those young men who are professing to be atheists. Pray for those young men who are professing to be very educated and intellectuals, but yet they are void of the holiness and the righteousness of God. And go out in the power of the gospel, because God has nobody else who he would choose. He has chosen you. He would have chosen angels. He would accomplish his task. No, but he chooses the sons of Adam. Those who have been partakers of the gospel. Because we do understand the implications of the gospel. Angels do not. Have you ever thought of that? Angels are called messengers. Why doesn't God just employ angels to preach the gospel? Don't you see it? That he does not allow an angel to preach to Cornelius. In chapter 10 of the book of Acts. An angel appears and tells him, go, tell Peter to come. Peter must preach the gospel. Because Peter has been a recipient of the gospel. I have not. So he uses men like you and I. Not because we are wealthy. But because he is. Oh, worthy. And he desires to be glorified among his seers. May this consume our hearts. Don't say I'm not able. Because our sufficiency does not come from ourselves. Our sufficiency comes from Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He is the one who has made us able ministers of this new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So arise and work. For God is stronger than the kings of the world. He is still in control of our times. He has not left you where you are by accident. He knows where you are. Acts 17 tells us. He has marked the boundaries of our dwelling. He has predetermined where we will be as human beings. So where he has placed you right now, it's a right place where you ought to be his worker. You ought to be his servant. You ought to manifest, and you ought to be a man and a woman who realizes I've been deployed here for a mission, for such a time as this, so that in return men may see good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever.
And how can you glorify God? You can glorify Him by loving Him and obeying His commands. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations. Glorify Him in fulfilling the Great Commission. Support the seminary. Support the church planters. Let's take this gospel. This is the only tool that God has in His arsenal. He will win nations by, through the gospel. And if you desire to define what church planting simply is, I quote Paul Washer, church planting simply means taking the gospel through a man, preaching it to a people who does not know the Lord. Let us go out there, win nations for the Lord. So arise and rebuild. For the Lord is saying, be courageous. I am with you. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. My spirit remains with you. I will provide for you. I will give you peace as you go. Be comforted. Chapter 2, verse 10 to 19. I will bless you. Be awestruck because I am sovereign and I have chosen you. I am in control. I'm about to shake the nations. I am sovereign. I am stronger and I have chosen you. So whom shall I send and who go for us? May we, with humility, come before His throne like Isaiah, before this Lord of hosts, and say, here I am, Lord, send me. And if you're here and you're a sinner, you don't know this God, I want to warn you, as He returns again in glory, He's not coming again like a lamb. He's coming like the lion. He is not coming again to be executed by men to be pierced nails in His hands. No, He is coming back again to execute justice and righteousness. He is not coming again to seek and to save the lost. No, He is coming upon the sons of Adam. Everyone who has not believed in Him, the wrath of God remains upon them still. He is coming as the judge of the universe, not as a mediator. He comes in glory, in power, and His kingdom will stand as He returns again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Chosen one, arise and rebuild. Why? Because God is in control and God has chosen you. Let's bow our heads and we pray. Our glorious Savior, we stand in all of you. We stand in all of your deeds. Through all history, you have proved yourself to be God. You crush the kingdoms of men. You crush our own kingdoms. In humility, Lord Jesus Christ, you came, took our flesh. Our kingdoms were crushed in you, and we submit to your lordship. We confess. We live like our own lords and our own kings. In our time, we confess that we do live as though we control tomorrow. Most of the times we are worried, and most of the times we are anxious. So not only are you demanding our righteousness, not only are you demanding that we seek your righteousness, but here we see that you desire of us to seek your kingdom. So we submit ourselves to you and ask that your Holy Spirit will do a genuine work that no man is able to do. If there are some young men here and some young women, you've called to the cause of missions, I do ask, may they sense that call and obey you. There might be some Jonahs here too. They once heard your call and they disobeyed you. There may be the Demases in our midst who have loved the present age.
constrain them to come in your mercy. Do not strike us, for you have already stricken your son, Father. Be merciful to us. In your mercy, cause us to submit our bodies as living sacrifice. Constrained by your mercy, cause us to not to conform to this age. Constrained by your mercy, cause us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Constrained by your spirit, help us to live a life that is fully submissive to the will of the Father. I thank you for Antioch Bible Church. I thank you for our leaders. I thank you for the testimony of the gospel. I do pray as well that you strengthen Pastor Tim, Pastor Robin, and all the other elders and the deacons. We desire to be a witness in the city. We desire to be a witness to the nations for all the causes of the gospel, even the one done by Ontatili and other causes that are happening in this local church. We do pray that you open our eyes to submit ourselves, knowing that you are in control, knowing that you have chosen us in your Son, knowing that you have imparted upon us your Spirit, that we may be able to fulfill and accomplish this task. It is for this we ask, that your glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the ocean and the sea. Prepare us for the day of persecution. Prepare us for the day of trial. Prepare us that we may die well for your cause, for Jesus' sake.